here, God, and just the fellowship we've had with you and diving into the word with you, God. Lord, we want to offer you just all the praise and worship right now for loving us and for dying for us, Lord, forgiving us for our sins, past, present, and future, Lord, and showing us, God, so much of your grace and mercy. And we just pray that we can just focus our hearts on you right now, Lord, and enter into just your throne room. In Jesus' name, amen.
A better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness to me and stands in my defense. And Jesus, it's your blood.
Grave is overwhelmed.
Oh, the victory is won. He has risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. Oh, no more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the when He calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I will rise, and I will rise, I will rise,
I will rise, I will rise,
I will rise. And what can away our sins, what can make us whole again? Oh, it's nothing but Your blood, nothing but Your blood of Jesus. What can nothing but Your blood, nothing but Your blood, King Jesus.
Thank You, Lord. Amen.
I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes, yeah. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sins. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. rising up to take your place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a new revival stirring as we pray and sing.
God, we do. God, we want to walk holy, God, and blameless. Lord, we want so bad, Lord, to just be those servants, God, that you've called us to be, to die to ourselves, Lord, to do your will. Just pray you break our hearts, God, that you reveal things to us, Lord, that we need to change, that you can change in us, God, through your power. And I pray that your word would just be spoken boldly, that it'd be cut to our hearts, Lord, that we would see us for who we are, God, that we're not good, and that we desperately need you, and that only you can really change our hearts, Lord, by your word, by your power, by your spirit. And I just pray that you would be teaching us, God, to just be humble before you. And we just praise you, God. We thank you for loving us. And despite our weaknesses, God, that you just love us so much and you want us to grow. So I pray, Lord, that you be with us and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, you know the drill, ladies. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? We're in chapter 10 tonight. Is this really loud? I don't know how to talk soft. I don't know why they make me wear it. I don't have a control up here, so it's just on. Is it still real loud? Okay. Sounds loud to me. Sounds weird to me. Well, Karen scooped me a couple weeks ago. She had to wear her Motorcycle Fellowship shirt. Kind of bummed me out that she wore it first, so I thought I would model the long sleeve version tonight. Mine actually says Motorcycle Fellowship on the sleeves. Has the same cool emblem on the back. available for you. It could be yours for $19.95. No, I don't know. We do sell them, but I don't know how much we sell them for, but I don't even see Karen. So, well, are you there? Hebrews chapter 10. I was excited. I wasn't originally supposed to share on this chapter. We had some scheduled changes, and I ended up with chapter 10, and I was excited about that. Not that there were some chapters I didn't want to teach, but that, Mary laughs at me, but chapter 10 marks kind of a shift in the content of this epistle, and for the first 9.5 chapters, the author's been building a case for the supremacy of Jesus over the Judaism that the believers were tempted to return to in the face of the persecution that they were following, or starting to experience, and it's been really neat to just dwell on the person of Jesus, to look at him and to see who he is and what he's done, and it's been good to be warned several times about our own response to these revelations. And from here on out, we start to get specific instructions about what our Christian life should look like now that we are confident, like our Jewish friends here, in Christ. And I dig that. See, I just always want to know what to do. I think one of the worst feelings in the world is just that feeling of helplessness when I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. Don't you hate that? I do. And I love to know stuff, and I love to know what to do with the stuff that I know. So I'm excited about the instruction that we're going to start looking at here. Was that confusing? You know what I mean. But you know what? As we move into these sections, it's going to require, and I love when the Lord leads in the, there you are, Karen. When the Lord leads in the worship like that, because what is going to be required of us from here on out is a teachable spirit, is a heart that's soft and ready to receive instruction from the Lord and bold to respond in obedience to it. It's going to require a heart that in the face of these instructions will say, yes, Lord, and not make excuses for who we are or why we should get to stay that way. But first, in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 10, the author one more time shows his readers that the new covenant, the new and living way, is here. Would you look at verse 1 with me? It says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Again, we see that the law was just not enough. The law was just a shadow. It was just an outline or a silhouette of what was coming. And you know, when light is coming from behind you, your shadow precedes you. It goes before you. And God was behind the law, and in that way was projecting that shadow of what was coming through Jesus in this new covenant. And I like the way that Janine gave us these 7 reasons last week about the new covenant and why it was better. And we see another one in these verses tonight, that constant reminder of sin that we had under the old covenant. But as we learned last week, the new covenant provides a complete voiding of sin, where it's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. And as Corrie Ten Boom said, God put up a sign that said, no fishing. Janine said to us that we were no longer to be worried about the do's and the don'ts, but we were to be what? Done. And in his commentary on this verse, John Corson writes, it's as if Jesus said, I don't want you to remember your sin by continual sacrifice. I want you to remember your salvation through continual celebration. For these believers in Hebrews, the good things had arrived. And what the Old Testament foreshadowed, Jesus had fulfilled. And once we find Jesus, we no longer need to follow the old shadow. All that was promised in the old covenant has been purchased in the new. And we're reminded of the cost of the new covenant in chapter 10 when we read in verse 5 the quote from Psalm 40 where Jesus is speaking and says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come, and in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, think about this for a second. The blood of bulls and the blood of goats couldn't take away sin. It couldn't take away sin. And those animals, they were unwitting and really unwilling sacrifices. They had no knowledge of where they were being led or why, and even if they did, there really wasn't anything that they could do about it. But Jesus is speaking here in Psalm 40 saying, I know exactly what I'm coming for. I know exactly what it's going to entail. And I come knowing that to do your will, O God, knowing that it would be so very costly. But to him, it was worth it. And when we read in verse 9 that he takes away the first to establish the second, if we look up that word take in the Strong's Dictionary, we read that it means to take away violently. It means to abolish, to kill, even to murder. And that's what Jesus did. He removed in no uncertain terms permanently the necessity for the old covenant, not to just move it, not to set it aside, not to just cover it over, but to completely and utterly obliterate it. And by doing it in this manner, we who came to believe are sanctified, we're set apart. And the need within, we have no longer any need for anything of the law as it relates to the sacrifice. Because Jesus said in John 17:19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You know, Jesus is the substance of that which was to come. Jesus is the very embodiment of the truth, and the truth that's irrevocable, it's unchangeable, it's eternal. And he said of himself that he was what? The way, the truth, and the life. And it is by that will, that the will of God, that we have been sanctified in this manner by his blood. And you know, ladies, Good Friday is just a few days away. And we stop on that day and we think about this sacrifice. We think about what was done to his body, and we think about why. And we think about the fulfillment of the prophecy that before the Messiah would come and rule and reign here forever, he would first come and he would suffer. And he would suffer at the hands of unrighteous man to make the way for man to be righteous. He was here, John tells us, here in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, but his own, it didn't receive him. But as many as do receive him, to them he gave to them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And that's such a glorious truth to be pondering this week in our study, this Easter week. And verse 12 tells us that this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made a footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You know, there's something in these verses that's really encouraging, in addition to just the glorious truth of the completion of the sacrifice for our sin. And the truth is this, that even Jesus waits. You know, verse 13 says he's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. And when we look at that verse, we find ourselves in familiar territory. We're back in Psalm 110 again. Remember that from chapter 7? And in verse 13, it's referring to verse 1 of that psalm, and that was the same verse that Jesus quoted in Mark chapter 12 when he was speaking about himself. He said, for David himself, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. And even as he stood there teaching those people and revealing this truth about himself, he was at that moment having to wait for this. He was waiting. He was waiting for the day when all his enemies would be beneath his feet in complete subjection to him. And that is a pretty big thing to have to be waiting for. And yet he not only waits, he's waiting in perfect patience. He was waiting then, and he's waiting now. Even as we're here tonight, Jesus is waiting. Now, some of us, we possess more laid back, more patient kind of natures. I am not that person. I am not. There is nothing in my nature that is naturally patient, that's naturally laid back, naturally driven, naturally extreme maybe, but patient, no way. This is definitely an area where in my character that needs to be conformed into that of Jesus. And whether you're like me, or maybe just a little bit, or you are a more patient and easygoing person, all of us at some point in time, we just get tired of waiting. We just get tired of waiting. We get impatient. We get tired of waiting for a circumstance to change or for a person to change, or for ourselves to change. I'm really quite impatient with this process of working out patience in me. I don't want to learn patience. I want to be patient. I just want to get there. God's got me in that school right now, and I'm only getting an average grade. I'm telling you, I need the remedial class. But we do. We get tired, and we get impatient. We get tired of waiting for deliverance, of sin, or healing in our bodies, or reconciliation in relationships. And, you know, sometimes we think, if I just knew how it would all turn out, it would be so much easier to wait. Jesus has always known how it will all turn out. And yet when he was here living and ministering on the earth, he must have faced such a great temptation to hurry things along. Because remember, we learned earlier that he was tempted as we are in all ways, yet he was without sin. And that meant that he couldn't move things along. He had to obey the will of the Father and wait. And we see the best example of this in the gospel accounts of his temptation in the wilderness at the hands of Satan, being tempted to turn the bread or to turn the stones into bread to satisfy the hunger that he was experiencing as he was fasting there in the wilderness, or to test God to see if he would come through, or to tempt him to receive his kingdom, which Jesus knew was coming, but to do it by avoiding the horror and the pain of the cross. But instead he waited, answering every temptation with the word of God. He waited. He waited knowing that one day that guy would be under his feet. And while we don't know the specifics of how our individual situations are going to turn out, we do know some things. So we wait. And we wait knowing that the day is coming when there is no more pain and no more tears and no more suffering and no more sin. And we wait knowing that he will complete the good work that he has begun in us. And we wait knowing that all things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we wait knowing that we can do all things, even waiting, through Christ who strengthens us. And in the midst of my waiting, it helps me to know that Jesus waits too, that he knows quite literally how you and I feel tonight. And in the midst of my impatience, when I look to Jesus, I see him in perfect patience. Are you tired of waiting tonight? Are you getting a little weary with it? Just remember that Jesus waits, and look to him and just confess to him, Lord Jesus, I just need so much less of me and so much more of you. Would you just empty me of my impatience, Lord, and would you replace it with your perfect patience? And you know what? He will. He's just waiting for you to ask. If we're born again, we're forgiven women. We're rightly related to God, and we are being sanctified, changing from what we were into what God desires for us to be. Look at verse 14 again. It says, for by one offering he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the New Living Translation has it this way, for by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And that's where we are in the process. We're forgiven. Our sins are remembered no longer, and we're being made holy. Now, we're not sinless, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but, you know, maybe somebody in here sinned today. I don't know. But we are positionally secure in Christ, and we are being made holy. And there was a question from our study this week that read, then it asked us, how does your faith in Christ's finished work make you eager to forsake sin and progress in holiness? And I thought that was a great question. I really was digging that, thinking about that, because it causes us to think about setting into motion change. And that's part of the sanctification process, learning what God wants from us and responding to it in obedience. And while the work of salvation was done by Jesus Christ, the work of sanctification is something that we participate in. And the measure of our sanctification is going to be in direct correlation to the measure of our participation in it. We can't just know the word. We've got to do the word. And we've got to do what it says. For instance, it's one thing to come strolling in here on a Sunday morning and to hear Pastor Rob say that women are to get out of the way and let their men lead. And it is quite another thing for women to get out of the way and let men lead, isn't it? Now, we would all sit here tonight, and we could all turn to that scripture, and we would all agree that right there in black and white in the Word, that's what it says. That's what God commands. But you know what? When it comes to making that truth a reality in my life and in yours, well, now that's really up to our obedience to God's Word, isn't it? We don't get to be the exception to this or any other rule or command or instruction in the Word of God. There's nothing about my situation that makes this command for you and not for me. It's not true for you and not for me. And now knowing what God wants, I choose or choose not to participate in the work that He wants to do in me to make me holy. And it's important to have the right view of this. These instructions in the Word of God, they're not suggestions. They're not for things for you to try out if you think it sounds good or you're comfortable with it. These are God-breathed. They are necessary for our growth, and they are His will for us. And He's not asking us to be perfect. He knows we're under construction. He's not asking us to attempt this process in our own strength. But now that we're here, we're under this new covenant by the new and living way with unhindered access to the Father, cleansed by the blood of the Son, filled by with the Holy Spirit. We have to ask ourselves, like these readers of the book of Hebrews did, will I go there? Will I go there? Or will I go back? Ray Stedman said that all progress in the spiritual life comes from personally apprehending the fact that it is already true. To put it simply, we must see what we already are by God's grace in order to manifest that fact by godly behavior. And we are set apart, and we are being made holy. It's part of our sanctification, too, now that we have, as we see again in verses 16 and 17, this new heart. We hear from God by His Word and by His Spirit, and the new covenant has given us personal access and relationship to God. Now, we know from the book of Acts, and we talked about this earlier, that the disciples of Jesus continue to go to the temple for prayer and, you know, doing the Jewish thing. And we talked about how those practices had taken on a whole new significance for them now on this side of the cross. Now, for us, looking at the establishment of this covenant and these changes, we're looking back at that. But for them who were there and were going to the temple still, as this was written, they really had to get their heads and their hearts around this. And that's why this is just, there's this continual return to this topic throughout the book. It was the reliance on the sufficiency of the Levitical system that the author was challenging, the reliance on it. And one more time, the author tells us in verse 18 that when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. Jesus did it all, He paid it all, and He finished it all. Now, for you and I, does this mean that we don't have to confess the sin that we sinned today? No, not at all. This verse is speaking of the offering for salvation. We do daily need to confess those transgressions that we commit. And while unconfessed sin doesn't change our relationship to God as His daughter, it does change our relationship with God. You know, we've all done it. You do somebody wrong. And what is your response to them? What is your reaction to them when you haven't addressed that situation? You run into them in the hallway. Oh, hey, how's it going? You keep it light. Gotta go. Whoa, oh, my phone. You avoid them. You don't want to talk to them. You don't want it to come up. You're uncomfortable with them. You don't want to hang out with them. And it's the same thing when we don't agree with God about our sin. Whether they're large sin or small sin, we lose that fellowship and that intimacy, that closeness and that comfortable sense that we have in His presence. So you've got to keep really short accounts with God, and keep them short with one another too if we do each other wrong. When you feel that sting of conviction, be quick to turn to the Lord and ask His forgiveness. And now, in light of all that we've heard in the last 9.5 chapters, we now come to a place where the focus shifts from what Jesus did to what we are to do. And because of what He did, we have this unmitigated boldness. We have this total freedom to enter the presence of God. In fact, the first of an important list of instructions that we receive here, starting in verse 22, starts with that. Let's look at it. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Remember what we just talked about? These are not suggestions. This is his will for us. But we do have a choice here to respond in obedience or not. And there's an order to these instructions that we also need to note as we look at what it is that we're being instructed to do. Number one, choose to draw near to God with total confidence in your right by the blood of Jesus to be there. Remember what we just read in John 1, as many as received him have the right to be called the children of God. In that confidence, draw near to him and draw near daily. Now, I have this treadmill that was given to me, and it's an amazing thing. All it does everything but walk for me. And, you know, it tells you all this stuff. It tells you how fast you're going, how many calories you've burned, what your pulse rate is, and it tells you how far you've gone. And when I walk on it, if I walk just a short time, I can see that I have walked just a very short distance. Even if I've walked very fast, I've only walked a short distance. And so, of course, the longer you walk on it, you can see the longer distance that you cover and the farther along you are toward meeting your goal. Now, I dig devotional books. I really do. If you came to my house right now, you would find in virtually every room of my house, kitchen and bathroom included, at least one devotional book. Part of this, but they're scattered all over the house, is because I don't have enough bookshelves for the books that I have, so I have to kind of decorate with them. So I try to pick the ones with the pretty covers and stuff and put those out on the counters and all of that because I don't have any room for them. But I do really dig them, and I love them, and I love to be able to pick them up during the day and just read something short and sweet from it. But these devotional books, these little short snippets, in and of themselves, if that's all that you're getting of his word, it's like a short work on the treadmill. It's good, but it's good for only a little bit of progress. And before we can walk in a way that pleases God, that accomplishes his purpose in our life, we must not only draw near, but dwell in his presence, receiving all that he has for us as we give him all the worship and all the devotion that he deserves. And this is critical, this first part. It's foundational, because without this, we have very little hope of living a victorious Christian life. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And boy, he wasn't kidding. We take time for what we think is important. You can write that on your bathroom mirror in lipstick. We take time for what we think is important. So choose to draw near in a deeper and more intentional way. The most important thing that you can do is draw near to God in confidence and devotion. And hold fast to what we choose to hold fast to what we believe. Not just intellectually, knowing it, but practically working it out and walking it in our lives. We need to walk what we believe. And you can't do that until you first draw near to God and know what he wants you to know. Now, he who promises you is faithful to help you do this. And one way to hold fast, and the Lord's been really speaking to me about this for a couple of years, and I've not been as faithful to that as I should be, but I'm really working on it, is to memorize the word, to commit to memory the truth. And when we do that, we will always have that to hold fast to when doubt and fear and temptation come at us. Now, we do know the word does tell us that, yes, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that we've been taught, but sisters, you got to be taught them first, or he has nothing to remind you of. And so I exhort you to continue in the study of his word. We're winding down here, but after retreat, we'll be doing a summer study. And we need to know how we're to walk before we can even do it. I've said it before, you can't walk in his ways if you don't know what they are. And knowing the hope that we have gives us what we need to hold fast and walk by faith. And number three, we choose to think about other people in a way that will cause love and God glorifying action. And we choose to come together. Now, this church here in Hebrews, you know, they're no doubt was a growing division in the church, because some were, we read, were beginning to forsake that fellowship, and that had to be causing trouble. It always does. And don't think about this church anonymously as if it was some giant Hebrew megachurch where people come and go and nobody notices if someone doesn't show up anymore. Look around the room on any Monday night, or on a Wednesday or a Sunday morning, and know that they were like us, a church family. This is a hard thing. This stuff that happens. Some of us have it in our own families even. When there becomes this division and this disagreement. And they were instructed, this church, in the light of this, to consider one another, to stir up good things and not be part of stirring up bad things, and not to give up on one another. Now, you may have heard it said that a person's strength is also a double weakness. And I think that one of women's greatest strengths is her sensitivity. And I also think that it's one of women's greatest weaknesses. Because the same sensitivity that can generate such compassion, such generosity, such servanthood, such concern for one another is the same sensitivity that, when exploited by our enemy and our flesh, can cause something as drastic and devastating as people quitting ministry and leaving a church. And so often, it started with somebody's feelings being hurt. And after drawing near to God and getting grounded in the truth and holding fast to it, we must stop being so personally sensitive. And truly what it is being self-centered and not give the enemy the opportunity to work on us. And then by an act of our will, choose to see each other as Jesus sees us. And as Jesus sees each one of us. Pastor Rob frequently quotes 2 Corinthians 5:16 that says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one." We're not thinking about anybody after the flesh, not according to the flesh. You look at the Gospels, and this is what you see about Jesus. He had the softest, most tender heart, and he had the thickest skin. And we desperately need to be like that with one another, not to allow the enemy to weaken us, to weaken our walk with the Lord, to weaken our families, or to weaken our churches. And that's really what's happening here when that takes place. Make no mistake, the enemy is getting his way. And it's been said that it would be easy to be a Christian if we just didn't have to deal with the people. But you know what? We do. And I say this, y'all better start getting along because we're spending eternity together. So I think we should try practicing now. But we do have to deal with people. And God didn't place us in families or churches or ministries or workplaces in neighborhoods for no reason. He did that to use those people in those places and those circumstances to work a change in us first. So then after that, he could use us in the lives of other people. And I'll tell you this, if you cut and run, and there's legitimate reasons for leaving places and employment and ministries or whatever, but that's not why most people go. And if you cut and run, you circumvent the whole process. And make no mistake, the first one to get robbed is going to be you. Robbed of what God wants to do in and through your life. Let us, and I'm asking you, let us, can we be those women to be exhorting one another? And so much more as we see this day approach. We need to be watchful in all things. Our redemption is closer now than ever before. And we need to be watchful not to give the enemy a place. And the more we choose to look at each other the way that Jesus looks at us, with love and compassion and mercy and kindness, and exhibit those to one another, the less room there is for the enemy to get in and mess around with any of us. Now, verse 26 through 31 issues a really serious warning. It's similar to the one that we looked at in chapter 6, and this warning isn't so much about returning to a life of sin, as rather it's about turning your back on the provision for sin, and the warning reveals the consequence for rejecting the total provision for sin that was given to us through Jesus, and it is. There's not much more you need to say about it. You read that and you can know that it is a fearful thing to turn away from God and fall into the hands of a living God for by forsaking him and what he has done for us. And there have always been those who want to redefine the Christian faith. And we see this revealed a number of times through the scripture. And make no mistake, when you hear of somebody teaching some other way to be saved, some other way to be right with God, they are doing what we see in verse 29. They're trampling the Son of God underfoot. They're valuing the blood of the covenant as something just as ordinary as the blood of a bull. Now, we're in Vista. You can go a mile down Ville Terrace, and there's somebody who's got a big black bull in their front yard. Common. Nothing unusual. Nothing unusual in that. But has there ever been, and will there ever be, anyone like Jesus? Could there ever be again anyone like him who could do what he did? No. And this is a strong warning with strong consequences if it's ignored. And it serves to remind us of what we're surrounded by, the spiritual threats that we face. And now we talk about this all the time, how hard it is to live in these last days. And truly, it is. The world is a sad and wicked place, and it's filled with sad and wicked people. But listen, it's not like we in this room don't have hope. You know, it's not like we haven't seen God move in our lives. And it's not like we aren't different than we were before we were saved. And that's what the writer is reminding them of here in verses 32 through 39. He's going, look, you guys, you've been here. You've done this. You've seen the trials. You've seen the threats. You've experienced the persecution. You've faced the temptations before. And through it, you gain confidence in God as you persevered through them. So don't just throw it all away because it's getting hard again. You and I, like these believers, we have need of endurance. And the word endurance here in the text is defined as cheerful, hopeful, patient, continuance. Now, in light of what you might be facing today, that may seem like an impossible way to live. Just truly an impossible way to live. And you read these books and even the very promises of God, and you know what? It could just feel like just words on a page to you. It's just black and it's just white. It's just words on a page. And sometimes that happens when we read the word because we aren't, in a sense, hearing from the author in a way that we're kind of accustomed to. You know, we forget to approach the word differently than any other book, or we're distracted or whatever, and we come to the word and we read it and we're just not really hearing it. You know, maybe you've had this experience before. You've gotten an email, you've gotten a letter from someone that you know really, really well. And as you read it, you can hear that person in your head. You can hear their voice and the inflection of their voice and the cadence of their speech. You can hear them. But we don't have the benefit of that familiarity with the author, human authors of the Bible. So tonight, as we finish up this section on this book that transitions from who Jesus is and what he did to who we are in Christ and what we're to do with that, I think it's good for us to sit back and to reflect on the passion and the promises that are in these chapters. For us to have endurance, we need to listen and really hear what God is saying to us. So we're going to take a few minutes to hear, literally, these chapters recited by a pastor. And as you listen, let the truth and the power and the passion of these verses sink deep into your heart.
and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand, the table, and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind a second curtain was a second section having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section to perform their ritual duties. But into the second section, only the high priest goes. And he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. For by this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that can never perfect the conscience of the worshiper. They deal only with food and drink and various washings and regulations of the body imposed until time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through a greater and more perfect tent, one not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of bulls and goats, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of bulls, goats, and ashes of a heifer purifies for the sanctification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from evil works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that has redeemed them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is no longer in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of bulls and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled it upon both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant commanded by God for you." And in the same way, he took the blood and sprinkled both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made by hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, who appeared once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, it can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually being offered, perfect those who draw near. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would have no further consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offering and sin offering you have taken no pleasure." Then he adds, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Above, when he says, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sin offering, for these were offered according to the law." Then he adds, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been perfected through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, awaiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. For where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, through the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet, as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains any offering for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy upon the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be endured by one who has spurned the Son of God and outraged the Spirit of grace, and profaned the blood of the covenant through which he was sanctified? For we remember him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall your former days, when after you were enlightened You endured a hard struggle through suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew you had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul takes no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Am I on? There I am. And you thought I yelled. But doesn't that rock to hear that? I want to read the word like that. Read the word out loud. If you're struggling in your devotion time, if you're struggling to get it when you're studying, read the word out loud so that you can hear what it sounds like. It's just an amazing thing that that guy did. I think that was all of 9 and 10 that he did from memory. If your Bibles are still open, will you look at verse 39 with me? Because there we see, as he left us, that we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And would you stand with me? And would you proclaim that as a truth that you know about who you are and who you are in Christ and what that brings to us? So read with me. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Amen? Amen? You know, our way is not that of those that are drawn back to eternal misery and utterly destroyed, as another translation puts it. But we are of those who believe, who cleave to and trust in and rely on God through Jesus Christ the Messiah, and by faith we persevere. You know, yesterday I was talking to a gal out back, and she was sharing with me about the warfare that she's experiencing, and I was listening to her, and I said, hey, you know what? Don't worry about that. I read the end of the book. We win. And after next week, when we have a break, we're going to come back to one of the most inspiring chapters of all of the Bible. It's the Great Hall of Faith. So start this week, ladies, in the light of the coming celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to walk with bold faith in this life that God has given to you. Heavenly Father, we do come so grateful that we are cleansed, that we are made new, that we are those that are set apart and being made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. This you did, Jesus, willingly, and you did it once for all. And we thank you that we are those that have the right to be called your daughters and your children. And Lord, I do ask that God, everything that you spoke to us through your word tonight by your Spirit, it would sink down deep into our hearts. And God, that we would have ears to hear and receive what you're implanting in our hearts to change us, to grow us, and to make us more like your Son. Help us, Lord, to be women that are pleasing to you. And we are thankful, Lord, that tonight we aren't what we used to be, that we're new in you through this new and living way. And we do just give all glory and all praise to you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, for what you've done, and what we stand on the promise of what you're going to do. And it's in your name that we pray tonight. Amen.
Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. I want to be alive. out your spirit, Lord. Pour out your spirit, Lord. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. King of glory, Lord of all. Your face I seek, your name I call. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sacrifice of praise. Jesus, take my heart, every part today. So I give my life a sacrifice of praise. Jesus, take my heart, every part today.
Wow. Terry, where are you? Terry, come on up. Okay, tonight we just want to say hello to our ladies that are at home watching. Hi, ladies. Tammy and Lisa, we know you're home ill. We pray you get well. And, boy, was that guy a modern day Paul and Peter? Woo! And he didn't have a ring. I'm like, hey, where is that guy? I want to meet him.
Waiting patiently.
Waiting.
I have a confession to make. It was Tuesday I found out that I get to be involved with planning our troops' bond night. And the confession is that I did half of one lesson, half of another, and that God in His grace and His mercy actually has allowed me to be a part of planning this. I don't deserve to do this. I just feel very privileged and a little bit scattered. We have a short period of time to put together a night that the Lord keeps saying to me, lavish. And when I did say yes to be involved with this, I was really just taken back and surprised how the Lord filled my heart with an amazing love for these young women. Their husbands are gone. They're at their halfway point. It's been about 4.5 months since they've seen their husbands. It's going to be another 4.5 months probably before they get to see their husbands. And we have this amazing privilege of lavishing a night, a spa night on these ladies. So first and foremost, I would ask, please, that you would pray that through this time of haircutting and fingernail polish and facials, that the love of Jesus would be felt and would be seen in us, that we would have the hearts to hear what they need to say and what they need to talk about, and that God would give us exactly that response, which is His love. And so that's the first thing. We did have to plan this very quickly, so there are still a few needs, although a really neat thing for me to see is God unfold this as He is truly doing the planning. That's why it was okay for Him to let me be involved with organizing, because He's truly the one that's doing all the planning. But we are in need of teacup donations. It looks like, and this is really a neat thing to be praying about, is that we'll have another one at the end of May, another one in October, and we will get to minister to different women throughout the year. So we're trying to build our supplies. So teacups is one of them. We would like to be able to serve them tea and teacups. And if you have some that you would like to give, that would be really neat. The next thing is if you are creative, we would really like to have a sign made for the spa night. And the troop that we're serving this time is Tango. I think there's like four of them. Tango Sierra Romeo. I can't remember the other two. But for this particular night, we'd like to have a sign made up as they enter in. They can see that they're coming into a spa night that was created just for them. We need a greeter, a young girl. That these girls are young, and it would be nice to see some young girls involved, so we need somebody to greet. We need some people to help set up. We'll leave the church, and you can talk to me afterwards about that if you'd like to help set up. We'll meet at the church at 11. We'll be on Camp Pendleton at 12. From 12 to 4:35-ish is when we'll be setting up, okay? Also could use some help with food, and you could talk to Ashley Atkinson about that, a.k.a. Muffin, a.k.a. Cookie. She's in charge of that. Yeah, she is. But you could talk to her afterwards. She'll tell you when to meet at the church or where to make a drop-off. We are still in need of people to do manicures and pedicures, and of course, nail polish donations. So I wish Sandy were here. Sandy Dunn, who doesn't even get to be here the night of this, is actually heading planning all of this. So Sandy, I think I got everything. Thank you. Oh, one more thing, just to show you, so you can see a little something what we're doing. We made these little gifts for the ladies, and inside will go scripture. It'll be a scripture, I loved you with an everlasting love, or what was the other one, Cookie? Precious in His sight, and I love you. See, I can't remember all these things. And inside is a little nail polish and a nail file and lotion and a bracelet. So lavish. We are going to lavish, especially with the love of Jesus. So thank you for your prayers, ladies. Okay. God bless you. I think they can have one last one with another and not know it.
I think they need the teacups by this Thursday, and you want them to drop them off at the church office, right? Right, okay. So teacups, gently used, brand new. It's just such a sweet thing. And having been doing childcare for the 5-11, you know, it's just a blessing to be able to serve these people. They have no idea really who we are, but we're just these people, and they're just so thankful. And I know the Lord's going to continue to open up doors for ministry. So next week is Easter, happy almost Resurrection Day. So this Friday is our Good Friday service at 6 p.m. here at the church, and then Sunday will be Easter in the park. And it was really cool. They sent out the flyer via PDF today to the whole church. So if you are an email fiend or you have people that love email, just email them the flyer and say, hey, what are you doing? I sent it to my dad today, so hope he'll come. But then also we want to let you know that we will be back on Monday, April 12th, so hang in there. We're almost to the finish line. And speaking of the finish line, we're going to have a party at the finish line. On the last Monday night, we're going to have a potluck, an extended potluck time. So instead of going to groups, we're just going to stay in the terrace room and hang out and fellowship with each other. So your leaders will be in contact with you for what to bring for potluck. And that, I think, is it for the announcements. But, you know, Marianne, just the Lord used Marianne just to speak so many awesome truths tonight. And just a couple things I just thought we'd just highlight what she said. Just these things that will stick in our hearts. A heart that says yes to the Lord. No excuse to stay the way we are. We wait knowing. That's a good one. Will I go there or will I go back? Draw near daily. A short time in the Word is like a very short time on the treadmill. Why did I even get on? We take time for the things that we think are important. We can't walk in His ways if we don't know what they are. Choose to think of people in the way that promotes godly love and coming together. Jesus had the softest, most tender heart and the thickest skin. Endurance, cheerful, hopeful, continuing. So let's go out with joy and be led forth with peace. God bless you, ladies.